This calendar year, as a church family, we're taking time to consider the theme, Discover Your Place in God's Story. And so our approach to it is twofold. One, we're encouraging individuals to read through the Bible in the year. So we are in the midst of the prophets and coming to the end of the books of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings as we consider God's people living on the precipice of exile. And just a matter of days in our Bible reading, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will come and defeat Judah and Jerusalem and take captive Israel back to Babylon. And they will be in exile for 70 years, in which time the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel and others will prophesy concerning what is to come. But and then on Sunday mornings, so during the days we're reading through the Bible in a year, and then on Sunday mornings we're considering each week a Bible character, the story of someone in the Bible and their place in God's story, so that we can discern from Scripture and from the life of others something about our own place in God's story. So now you may be just starting at First Free here in the middle of summer, and I would encourage you not to try to catch up by going to the book of Genesis and reading all the way to where we are today at day 220 or so. I'd encourage you to just pick up with today's reading and moving forward. And there are a number of ways you can get the schedule of reading. I think there are some reading plans on the table in the lobby. If not, they're on our Facebook page. And if not, you can email me and say, Pastor Tom, I want that reading plan. And we'll see that you have it. Today, as we are on the precipice of exile for the people of Judah, we're going to be looking at the story of a king named Josiah. And his story reminds us that we can find our place like Josiah in God's story by giving attention to his word. Josiah gave God's word the rightful place in his life and in his reign as king. And so he has a prominent place in God's story. And God can use you powerfully, effectively, magnificently, fruitfully, today in your life as you give God's word its proper place, its rightful place in your life. Now, in the timeline of the people of God, we're in the time of the prophets, and here we have in the yellow the 12 minor prophets, in blue we have the major prophets. In light blue, we have the kings of Judah, because we have a divided kingdom. And then in red, we're the kings of Israel. Now, Israel in the northern kingdom has already been taken into exile. The capital city in the north, Samaria, fell to the Assyrians in about 740 BC under Sennacherib's army. And so the northern 10 tribes have already been scattered across the Assyrian Empire. But the kingdom of Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem, continues until 605 BC, and then its complete destruction in about 586 BC. But so after the destruction of Judah, we have Hezekiah as king, who was a righteous king. Manasseh, who reigned 55 years, was one of the most wicked kings of Judah. Except that after God punished him by having him taken captive by Assyria and put in an Assyrian prison, in prison he repents and experiences God's grace, God's favor. And we saw that last week, how in the end of his life he repented and knew God's favor, even a restoration to his throne in Jerusalem. And his son Ammon reigned really briefly here and was assassinated. And then his grandson, Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, is the topic for today. And then there will be some brief reigns after Josiah of his son and grandson, and then the Babylonian captivity. Notice that for Josiah, there is the prophet Jeremiah, who has a major role in Josiah's life, but he has an ear for the prophet Isaiah, who ministered greatly to his grandfather Hezekiah. Because what is significant about Josiah, if we were to go to the text, and you're welcome to turn there in 2 Kings chapter 22, his story is told. It's page 312 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, you're welcome to grab the Bible out of the pew. And in my Pew Bible, it's page 312, chapter 22 of 2 Kings. And what is significant about Josiah's story is that he becomes king at age 8. Imagine that. Age 8, and he is king over God's people in Jerusalem. What is even more amazing about Josiah, and it's recorded not in 2 Kings, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 at verse 3 reads that in the 8th year of Josiah's reign. Okay, so how old was Josiah when he became king? 8 years later, how old is he? 16. 16. He's a 16-year-old young man who is king in Jerusalem. And he's been king for 8 years. And here's what the record of Scripture says about Josiah at age 16. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, and then the chronicler adds the comment, while he was still young. And we'd go, yeah. While he was still young, 16 years of age, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. There was something in Josiah's heart as a young man that stirred him to look back in the history of the kings of Judah, to consider that all that had gone wrong in his father's life, who was assassinated for his wickedness, for all that had gone wrong in his grandfather's life, Manasseh, until he had repented and trusted God and knew God's grace at the end of his life. All that had gone right and sometimes wrong in his great-grandfather Hezekiah's reign as king over Judah. But Josiah's thoughts went all the way back to the first righteous king, his great-great-great-great-grandfather David. And he said, I want to know the Lord God like my grandfather David, so that I'd be a king like him. One of the most wise and profound choices that he ever made. He made it at age 16. And we shouldn't be surprised. Statistics today indicate that young people make their decision, their spiritual decision to follow Christ sometime between their 4th and 18th birthday. And it's that decision that then sets the course of their life for the remainder of their days. The majority of people who effectively and fruitfully follow Christ make the decision to do so between age 4 and age 18. Doesn't mean that people can't make the decision later. Manasseh did late in his life. I've seen people trust Christ in their 70s and in their 80s and become baptized as a senior adult. God's grace is always at work. But Josiah is one who sought the Lord in his youth, and it made a huge difference in his life. In 2 Kings chapter 22 at verse 3, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah, now 26 years of age, gave orders to the secretary of the temple, Shaphan, to go to the temple and to talk to the priest about getting things in order at the temple, to make sure that the funds are readied for the rebuilding of the temple, because it's on Josiah's heart to restore rightful worship in his kingdom. And it's while the priests are starting to clean out the storerooms of the temple and get ready to do the repair work in the temple that Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And he gave it to the secretary, Shaphan, who read it. And when he read it, Shaphan took it to the king. And he read it to the king. And it changed the king's life and his reign as king in Judah. Because now, for the first time, having heard the written word of God, he took it to heart. And he gave God's word the rightful place in his life. So that at the end of Josiah's life, the record of scripture at the end of Josiah's life in 2 Kings 23, verse 25 says, neither before Josiah nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, who with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might sought to seek the Lord in accordance with the law of Moses. He gave the word of God its rightful place in his life, and it transformed not only him and his reign as king, but his time as king over Judah. So here's the proposition. You, like Josiah, can take your place in God's story by giving God's word its rightful place in your life. We can today, whether we're 8 years of age, 16 years of age, 26 years of age, or 86 years of age, we can begin today to give God's word its rightful place in our life by following the example of Josiah. There are three parts of his story that I would like to highlight. Three things that he exemplifies by making God's word first in his life. First of all, we can give God's word its rightful place in our life by believing all that it teaches. By believing all that it teaches. And Josiah, when he heard the word of God, took it to heart. He believed what God said. I think that one of the first words that Josiah believed were words that were given by the prophet Isaiah to his great-grandfather Hezekiah. It was the prophet Isaiah who spoke in Hezekiah's time to the king and to the people and said, let me tell you who it is that enjoys my grace. Let me tell you who it is who enjoys my favor. It's those who are humble and contrite in spirit who tremble at my word. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. That's Isaiah 66, verse 2. Now observe what happens in 2 Kings chapter 22 at verse 11 when Josiah the king hears the secretary of the temple read God's written word to him for the first time a written word that has been lost for over a century, a written word that has not been read in the king's palace for king after king after king, not since the time of Joash. 2 Kings 22, verse 11 says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He was broken by what he heard. He was grieved by the condition of Judah and Jerusalem, the city in which he lived, the temple in which worship was taking place, among the people who were worshiping idols. When he heard the word, he tore his robes. He became humble and contrite, and he trembled at God's word. He was so troubled by what he heard in God's word that he wanted a prophet to speak as to what this meant for him and his people today. And so the priest sought out the prophetess Huldah, a woman. It was a woman who had the gift of prophecy. It was a woman whom God had said, you are to say, thus saith the Lord. It was a woman who spoke for God because she was a prophet of Judah. And she came to the king and said, this is what the Lord God says. In effect, she says, God's going to do everything he said in the book of Deuteronomy that troubles you. His people, this city, is going to be destroyed. His people are going to be taken captive, just as he says. But because you humbled yourself before God, you will enjoy peace during your reign as king. This won't happen during your time. It'll happen after you. Josiah believed all that God's word taught. And it troubled him deeply because the condition of his people, God's people, said that they were headed for judgment. Josiah believed the words of the prophet Isaiah. He believed the words of the prophetess Huldah. Josiah believed what God taught about obedience. The written word that Josiah probably had available to him was a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. It likely was the very copy that the priest had given to Joash when he became king at the age of 7. The priest, because in Deuteronomy 28, the second giving of the law given to God's people right at the time they were to enter the land, instructed the king to write his own copy of Deuteronomy, his own copy of the law of God, at the beginning of his reign as king. He would take a scroll, an empty scroll, and the scribes would read the scriptures to him, and he would write his own personal copy. And then he was commanded to read it all the days of his life as king so that he would be careful to do all that it said. And yet no king since Joash had had a copy of the law, until probably Joash's copy is found in the temple by the priest, when King Josiah says, clean out the temple because we're going to restore godly worship in Jerusalem. So Josiah has the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, and he gets to Deuteronomy 28, and God is saying this about obedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, he says, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all its commands and decrees that I'm giving today, all these curses will come upon you and overwhelm you. And Josiah is troubled by the word of God because he believes what it teaches about obedience and disobedience. And so Josiah's belief then is demonstrated in action. In 2 Kings 22, at verse 12 and 13, the record of our word says, he, Josiah, gave orders to Hilkiah the priest, to Hakam son of Shaphan, to Achbor son of Micaiah, to Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that we've found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who've gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book, and they have not acted in accordance with what is written concerning us. Josiah believed that the word of God taught about obedience. But Josiah also believed what the word of God taught about God. He believed what the word of God taught about God. In this book of Deuteronomy that he hears read for the first time in many kings since the time of Joash. And the word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 7 and 9 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am your God, and I am a jealous God, and I will punish the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Josiah responded by believing what God's word taught. Believing what God's word taught, believing that the Lord was God and the only God and a jealous God, he began to remove all the vestiges of idolatry from the city of Jerusalem, from the temple. From the temple, because his grandfather Manasseh had set up idols in the temple to worship the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars. Solomon, David's son, had set up an Asherah pole in the temple, and it was there to the day of Josiah, and he had that removed. He had it ground to dust and then scattered the dust. He dealt with idolatry not only in the temple, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judah, but throughout the northern tribes as well, to the places at Bethel and Gilgal where the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, had set up golden calves so that the people could worship the gods who brought them out of Egypt. Josiah took God's word seriously. He believed what it taught about obedience. He believed what it taught about the jealousy of God, that God is one, that he alone is God, and he sought to eradicate idolatry from all of Israel. He believed what God's word taught. Now, in a kind of a point of application here, as you're reading the scriptures for yourself, because we don't have to look for lost scriptures, although there are times when we need to look for lost scriptures. I can remember as a young boy, maybe 8, maybe even 16, in the pastor's house, that my dad was the pastor of First Baptist Church in New Berlin, and God bless his providence, the church was attached to the parsonage, so it meant that I could get out of bed 10 minutes before Sunday school, have breakfast, and be in church on time. But, you know, in that mad scramble with 10 minutes to go, I would, and, you know, make sure you brush your teeth and wash behind your ears, I'd say, "Where's my Bible?" To which my mom would say, because Dad was already gone, Mom would say, "Where did you leave it last Sunday?" Yeah. Because even we can neglect God's word. We have any number of Bibles, but it can be just sitting there on the coffee table. It can just be sitting there on the bedstand. It can be on a bookshelf somewhere. It could be a box somewhere gathering dust. And where is it? Well, it's where we last used it. Now, some of us might not have Bibles, but okay, then we can get one on Amazon, or we can go to the bookstore and get a Bible. But now that we have a Bible, God's written word, as we're reading it, if we want to believe all that it teaches, I recommend that we, as we're reading, we observe what it teaches us about God. And so whenever it teaches us something about God, I'd encourage us to mark our Bibles. And I would, in terms of teachings, what I do in one of my Bibles that I mark is that I underline what the Bible teaches in blue. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4, where it says, the Lord alone is your God, the Lord is one, I have that underlined. In Deuteronomy 4, where it says that the Lord your God is a jealous God, I have that underlined. It's teaching me things about God, so I underline it in blue. Because then I can, as I'm leafing through the Bible later, I can see the things that the Bible teaches, and I know that my response to those things is that I am to believe all that the Scriptures teach, just like Josiah. There's a second way in which we can give God's Word its rightful place in our life, and that is by trusting all that it promises. Trusting all that it promises. And when Josiah heard the word of God read, he not only believed all that it taught, he trusted all that it promised. He trusted all that it promised for those who obeyed, blessings, and for those who disobeyed, curses. That's what troubled him so much, was he believed that God would keep his word. That what God promised in terms of obedience or disobedience would be fulfilled. In Deuteronomy 28, God says, "If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in the book, then I'm going to send fearful plagues on you. I'm going to bring on you the diseases of Egypt. I will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster. I, the Lord, will ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land that you've entered to possess, and you will be scattered among the nations. And there, in exile, the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes that are weary with longing and with despair, because you disobeyed." And Josiah believed all that God promised in terms of the consequences for disobedience. And Huldah the prophet gave him this promise: "Josiah, because you've heard my word and believed it, because you've heard my word and responded in trusting me, I will, concerning you, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I'm going to bring upon Jerusalem." And so God gave Josiah a personal word of promise. Notice what the language of promise is. The language of promise is, "I will." And God said to Josiah, "I will gather you to your ancestors. you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster that's going to come about. I promise. When God says to us in his word, I will, that's the language of promise. And Josiah believed all that God promised. And so for us, coming back to us in terms of reading our Bibles, as we're reading our Bibles, when we hear in God's word, when we see and read God saying, I will do this, then we can say God's giving a promise. And I underline promises in green in my Bible that I mark, so that when I'm reading and I see a verse that's underlined in green, I then look for the language of promise where God's saying, I will, this is what God will do. And I say, okay, there's a promise for me to trust. But there's a third way we can follow Josiah's example in giving God's word its rightful place in our lives, and that is by obeying all that it requires. Josiah believed all that it taught. He trusted all that it promised, and now we find out that he obeyed all that it required. After the reading of the scripture and the work that it did in his heart, he gives himself to obedience. He calls all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to gather at the temple of the Lord. He invites all the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets, to gather at the temple. And then Josiah the king himself stands by the king's pillar and reads in the hearing of God's people all the words of the book of the covenant, all the words of the book of Deuteronomy, so that they can hear it too. Because he wants them to believe all that God's word teaches. He wants them to trust all that God's words promise, but thirdly, he wants them to obey all that it requires. And then he makes this pledge. Josiah, it's in 2 Kings 23 at verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. And he said, I will follow the Lord. I will keep his commands. I will obey his statutes and his decrees with all my heart, with all my soul. I will confirm the words of the book of the covenant that have been written. And then he invited all the people to join him in affirming that pledge as well. And the scripture records all the people pledged themselves to obey the covenant with the king. And much of the record of 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and then 2 Chronicles 34 on Josiah is the record of his obedience, his removing everything that promoted idolatry in the palace, in the temple, in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Israel. And then after that, his celebrating for the Passover as required in the Word of God, that they would celebrate as a people God's deliverance of them from Egypt, from slavery. And he gave the order, celebrate the Passover to the Lord, and listen, just as it is written in the book of the covenant. Here's our orders. Here's our guide. Here's our command. Here's our instruction. Let's do it just as it's written. And it says in the Chronicles that there hadn't been a Passover in Jerusalem observed before Josiah or after, as he celebrated the Passover. And neither had there been a king who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. He believed all that God's word taught. He trusted all that it promised, and then he gave himself to obeying all that it required. And so as we're reading the scripture, we are wise to do the same, to underline the things that God's word teaches in blue so that we can remember what it teaches, to underline the things that he promises in green so that we can respond to his promises with trust. We can own them. God's saying, God's promising this. And then his commands, underline them in red so that we can be careful to obey all that God's word requires. Now, in a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to celebrate what God has done in delivering us from the debt of our sin. In Josiah's day, he was concerned that God's people would celebrate the Passover, that they would celebrate the fact that God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and they were going to celebrate their Redeemer. We, coming to this table, celebrate Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who has purchased with his blood not our freedom from slavery from Egypt, but our freedom from slavery to sin. And before we do that, I just want us to practice this whole observing of teaching, promises, and commands, just to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. So, what does God's word teach about this Jesus who we're going to celebrate? It teaches in Isaiah 53, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, you can. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 600. But in Isaiah chapter 53, what God's word teaches about the bread and the cup that we're to partake is this. It teaches that all of us, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But it also teaches that the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ, the Lord has laid on our Redeemer, the iniquity of us all. We stand before God as guilty sinners who have gone our own way. But he lays the guilt of our sin upon Jesus, who dies for our sin. That's something to underline in blue. This is a teaching about ourselves. We're like sheep and we've gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We want to believe what the scripture teaches as we come to the table of the Lord and partake of the bread and the cup. But we want to not only want to believe what it teaches, we want to trust what it promises. So come with me in your Bible over to the book of 1 John in chapter 2. Or excuse me, 1 John, first of all, in chapter 1. So we can trust all that it promises. That's page 986 in my Pew Bible. Listen to this. Now, some promises are just flat-out promises, unconditional. I will do this. Other promises in Scripture are conditional. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. This is a conditional promise. But it's a promise for us to underline in green and trust as we come to the table of the Lord. God's word teaches in Isaiah 53:6 that we are like sheep who've gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle John writes in his first letter at verse 9, chapter 1, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise, conditional, that we confess. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. T. teaches us something there too. It teaches us that he's faithful and just when he does so. And here's a command that should serve us well as we think about how we are going to live before a watching world, as to how we should live as those who are recipients of God's mercy and grace through the forgiveness of sin. It's in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15. The command is this: do not love the world or anything in the world. And I had underlined that in red. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And this world will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do not love the world or anything in the world more than you love God through Jesus Christ. We want to be like Josiah, who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. And no king before him and no king after him lived like that. But we can, by God's grace and by his Spirit who lives in us. We're going to take time for silent prayer, that you can respond believing all that God's word teaches about the work of Jesus Christ, by trusting what he promises in terms of the forgiveness of sin, and by renewing your commitment to the Lord that you will love him first and most and turn from the love of the world as it has touched your life. So spend time in silent prayer before the Lord, and then we'll come to the table. This is God's word, the assurance of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all God's people said, amen. We come to the table to partake of the bread which is broken and the cup which is poured out as symbols of the work of Christ. He allowed his body to be pierced. He allowed his body to be beaten as he was crucified for our sin. He allowed his blood to be poured out from the wounds on his head and from the wounds in his hands and his feet and the wound in his side, that we might know the forgiveness of sin and the hope of life, both now and forever in Christ. So we're going to receive the bread first, and I'm going to ask the servers to come, and let's pray and give thanks for the bread, Christ's body broken for us.
Dear Lord Jesus, our Savior and our Rescuer, we think about the abuse, the beating, the torture that brought death to your body, and we are amazed that you would do that in order that our sins would be forgiven. But we know that that is true. We believe it with all our hearts, and we tell you thank you for dying in our place. It's in your name, Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Amen. If you need a gluten-free portion of the bread, hold your hand up to shoulder height so that I can see it, and I will bring you a gluten-free portion. Because of Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection, God the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Eat in remembrance of God's work in Christ. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. And so we pray and give thanks for the cup.
Father, I just say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the gift of our salvation. The giving of your blood. You're so unworthy to receive it. And yet I'm so grateful for the fact that you loved us so much that you gave. Thank you for the privilege of being able to take the time to remember and for telling us to remember. So we praise you again. Thank you again for the gift of your great life and your love and your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
because of Jesus. God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Drink in remembrance of him. As we close, we're going to pray and then worship in song and worship in the giving of our tithes and offerings, as well as an expression of gratitude to God for all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reminder of the work of Jesus Christ. And we also thank you for the reminder from your word on what can take place in the life of an individual and in a nation or in a city or in a family when one person takes your word to heart and believes all that it teaches and trusts all that it promises and gives himself to obeying all that it requires. Father, we offer our gifts this morning as an expression of gratitude to you, saying thank you for counting us in Christ as those who are forgiven, for making yourself known to us that we might live with joy. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.